Well, Psalm 23, verses 1 to 6, if you have a Bible, you might want to turn and follow along. Outside the Christianborg Palace in Copenhagen, which is Denmark's parliament building, there are three stone figures as you enter the building. They represent the earache, the headache, and the stomachache. And they're placed there to suggest if you enter politics, you will experience all three. The earache, the headache, and the stomachache. Now, I thought that was called parenthood, but obviously not. Only joking, only politics. But we do live in a stress-filled society, don't we? And it affects not just politicians, but every person at some stage. And one of the ways to get rid of stress is exercise. I did say to Penny last year for my birthday, when she said, "What would you like for a birthday present?" And tongue-in-cheek, I said, "Well, just get me something that, you know, will make me look young and sexy." What a surprise when I came downstairs and found an exercise bike. But physical fitness is supposed to change our appearance. It's supposed to have a knock-on effect. In fact, the experts say here are 10 reasons why it's important to be physically fit. Number one, you will feel more energised. The more you do, the more energy you have. The less you do, the more sluggish you become. You feel more energised. Secondly, you burn more calories at rest. So your body keeps on working even when you're rested. Thirdly, you improve your overall appearance. People will start saying, "You're looking well." Not because you've advanced in years, but you're actually looking well. It makes a difference. Fourthly, you'll be able to withstand stress when you are physically fit. Fifthly, it decreases the risk of illness. Sixthly, it will speed up recovery from injury or surgery. Seventh, it will help you keep focused. A healthy body often relates to a healthy mind. Number eight, you will build up cardiovascular endurance. Number nine, you will improve flexibility. And number 10, you will increase lean body mass. So there are just 10, and there are lots more, the experts say. 10 effects of being physically healthy. But as Christians, there are two more important reasons than those 10. First of all, as our memory verse suggested, our bodies are the temple of the living God. The temple of the living God. And that last line in our memory verse, "Therefore honour God with your body." So if you think about it, if we neglect our physical health, we are actually dishonouring God with our body. And that's quite a challenge. And then secondly, what happens to the body will affect your spiritual health. The physical affects the spiritual. Last week when we did spiritual health, we looked at Romans chapter 12 verse 1. And what was the command in it? "Therefore offer your minds to God," no. "Offer your spirit to God," no. The command was offer your bodies to God. Because what we do with our bodies will affect us spiritually. They're always linked. That's why the Bible says do not get drunk. Because when we're drunk and we're out of control physically, it has a spiritual knock on. We often do things we would never do if we were sober. So the Bible says, don't get drunk, get filled with the Spirit instead. Don't be sexually impure. Because if we are sexually impure, it affects us spiritually. It will ruin our spiritual relationship. That's why God has put certain parameters on sexual activity. It is there for our protection, not because he's a spoil sport. Do not pollute your body with addictive substances. Because again, it affects us spiritually. Do not be gluttonous, because it will affect us spiritually. What we do with our bodies has a knock-on effect to our spiritual relationship. And so our objective should be a healthy body for a healthy mind, for a healthy spirit. Now in Psalm 23, there is a key phrase that goes all the way through this psalm. And the key phrase is verse 6, "All the days of my life." Not my afterlife. I have many people who say to me, "Oh, Psalm 23, it's the funeral psalm." It's always read at funerals. And it brings comfort to those who are mourning. It talks about those who dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But that's only one verse. The other five verses are talking about the days of our life. And in fact, you can put that little expression, all the days of my life, to the whole of the psalm. Let's try it. I'm going to read it again and I'm going to pause. And this time, collectively, can you all say, all the days of my life? Okay. The Lord is my shepherd.
All the days of my life.
I shall not be in want.
All the days of my life.
He makes me lie down in green pastures.
All the days of my life.
He leads me beside the still waters.
All the days of my life.
He restores my soul.
All the days of my life.
He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake.
All the days of my life.
For you are with me.
All the days of my life.
Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
All the days of my life.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies.
All the days of my life.
You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows.
All the days of my life.
And he says, surely with all those guarantees, goodness and love will follow me.
All the days of my life.
And then when that life is over, he says, even better, we shall then dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All the days of our afterlife. So this song is a song of blessing and good, relevant advice on living. It's for the here and now, not the afterlife. And we're going to break it up into a number of headings. Number one, I look to God to meet all my needs. Verse one, I look to God to meet all my needs. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing, the NIV says. The old King James Bible says, I shall not want. And the Living Bible says, I have everything I need. I look to God to meet all my needs. Straight away it reminds us that the Christian life is not an independent life. We are sheep, we are not cats. You know the difference? Cats do their own thing. They go and wander. You try herding a group of cats together. Impossible. We are sheep, not cats. If you want to be independent, don't be a follower of Jesus. Because the very name, follower, means we are associated and linked to him. So the Christian life is not an independent life. And the psalmist is saying, look, everything a sheep does with the shepherd, God does for me. I look to him for food. I look to him for pasture. I look to him for water. I look to him for protection, a sheep would say about the shepherd. And so does the follower of Jesus say about God. The Lord is my shepherd. So it starts with a relationship. I think if you went outside and went down to Loxley Centre and stood there and asked people, what is the Lord to you? You get a whole host of reactions. The Lord is distant. The Lord, well, it's not round here. The Lord is a name I hear as a swear word. The Lord is not much good to me. People will come up with all sorts of statements, but the believer says no. The Lord is my shepherd. And it starts with a relationship. And if you've got that relationship, you can enjoy the blessings that flow from the psalm. Don't miss that word my. The difference is me saying, look, there's a £50 note on the floor. Now you're all interested. But if I say, there's my £50 note on the floor, you're all excluded because it's mine. You know the difference. And the psalmist isn't saying God is a shepherd, that would be true. He's not saying he's the shepherd, that would be true. He's saying he's mine. And because he's mine, this is my testimony. This is my experience. David looked to the shepherd to provide his needs. For an eastern shepherd, in certain parts of Israel, they may have to walk 10 to 15 miles a day to find food. Not everything is laid on a plate. It requires effort to follow the shepherd. It requires trust. Because after a mile or two, the sheep could quite easily think, we're going nowhere here, fast. I'll find my own grass and go. But no, it keeps on following. Why? Because the shepherd knows the way. The sheep has confidence in the shepherd despite its circumstances that says no grass here, next mile, no grass here, next mile, no grass. But eventually there's the grass, there's the water, there's the shelter. So God calls us to be sheep, not cats. He wants us to daily trust him. So do you trust him? Can you say you're a follower of Jesus, a Christian? I didn't say, are you a churchgoer? There's a big difference, isn't there? There's a parent of a pupil met a teacher and said, oh, my daughter is one of your pupils. And the teacher, very wisely, said, she may have attended my classes, but she was not one of my pupils. You got the difference? She may have attended my classes. She was there, but her attitude was wrong. She hadn't come to work. She'd come out of obligation, out of duty. The psalmist starts, the Lord is my shepherd, relationship. Here's the second thing in the psalm. I obey God's instructions about rest. I obey God's instructions about rest. Verse 2a, he makes me lie down in green pastures. I was going to ask Naomi if she's been getting any rest, because it was said at the wedding speeches that Scott, her new husband, who's not here today, tends to snore a lot. But so if Naomi's got bags under her eyes, you know why. But there is a story told of a newlywed, and she went home to her mum, and same problem, husband was a snorer, and mum said to her, hope you had a sound sleep. And she replied, yes, I heard lots of sound, and he had the sleep. Well, I hope that's not Naomi's experience. Listen, the experts will tell you that rest is a vital part of any fitness program. Of course, you've got to work first to enjoy the rest, okay? You can't just have a fitness program of rest. You do the exercise, you do the work, you do the discipline part, but then you break. And during the break, your body continues to work. Your muscles continue to heal themselves. Your body will continue to reap the benefits from the exercise you did whilst you are resting. So physiologically, your body is seizing the opportunity to bless itself, to benefit itself, to become stronger in preparation, ready for the next time you exercise. And of course, what is true physically has a spiritual twin. Remember in the Old Testament, number 4, God gave us a commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy. To keep the Sabbath day holy. I want to show you a little video clip. I give you a warning, it is fast talking. So put your fast ears on, okay? But it just makes the point.
In 3, 2, 1.
All right, so here we go. According to Genesis, the Lord created everything in 6 days. And then on the 7th day, he rested. That is, he stopped. Doesn't mean he took a nap. It means he rested from the work he had done on the previous 6 days. So he blessed that day and he set it apart way back when everything was still perfect, right? Right. 1 day out of 7. Later, I don't know, around 2,500 years or so, way after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit and sin was everywhere, Moses pops up on the scene, hikes up Mount Sinai, and receives 10 commandments from the Lord himself, written by his very finger. You saw the movie. For all you readers out there, take a peek at Exodus 20. Here begins the law, God's commandments. His design, not ours. For our benefit, not his. Now, out of all the 10 commandments, we stop today on the 4th. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And in case we might not connect it on our own, God uses the same language in the first book of the Bible that he does here in the second to connect it for us. And I paraphrase, in 6 days, not 5, not a million years, not an eon, in 6 days God did a bunch of work, making everything that we see and don't see, and he rested on the 7th day. Therefore he blessed it and made it holy. He set it apart. 1 day out of 7. So we got 10 commandments. We got 8 don'ts and 2 do's. But inside one of the do's is a don't, this 4th commandment. The do is to remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. And the way to keep it holy is the don't. Don't work. Or more accurate to its intent, put aside the normal work you do on the previous 6 days. Make this day different. 1 day out of 7. Okay, so let's leap forward about 1,500 years or so to Mark chapter 2. And you'll see that Jesus says, quite frankly, man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for the man. Sabbath was made for the man. Huh. God blessed this day and he set it apart. Why? For what? Well, perhaps it's a date. Maybe God is saying he just wants to spend time with us. Yeah, he created us to do all kinds of things and have friends and family and live our lives, but maybe he's saying he'd like to spend time with us too. Now, he knows we're busy. That's why he gave us 7 days. 6 days to do all the things that we have to do. and one day to spend with Him. One day out of seven.
Now I know Sabbath is not Sunday. Sabbath was given as a covenant with the people of Israel. And nowhere in the New Testament are we ever commanded to keep the Sabbath. It's the only commandment that's not repeated in the New Testament. All the other nine are, but the Sabbath is not. And we celebrate Sunday, the day Jesus rose, the new creation, not the Sabbath, the end of the old creation. But the principle is there. Time for God, one day a week with God's people. And the New Testament doesn't say keep the Sabbath. The New Testament says don't forsake meeting together. That's the emphasis. You need to take a day off what you normally do, work, and spend time with God's people. That's what the New Testament says. So it's the only commandment not repeated. Number four. I like this, the story of the student in an exam. He was asked to list the Ten Commandments in any order he liked. So he just wrote 3, 6, 1, 8, 4, 9, 2, 10. We can't pick and choose. But the New Testament says, hey, don't give up meeting together. Time with family is important. And when you're up, the team needs you. And when you're down, you need the team. So plan in rest if you want to be physically and spiritually healthy. Okay, thirdly, I go to God for guidance. Verse 3. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. I love that verse. He refreshes, he restores, he invigorates my soul. That tells me that for David, his spiritual experience is not a one-off. He's not looking back to the past. This is something that happens continually. He's being refreshed. Just like you plug your phone in every night to make sure it's charged, he is spiritually being charged for the next day. Why do we eat? Why do we drink? Because each day we need to replenish, to replace what we've burnt off the previous day. And it's one reason we encourage in this church people to have a quiet time, to spend a few minutes each day at home praying, reading the Bible. Because that is your spiritual food. You have three meals a day. Have at least one spiritual meal a day. But according to this psalm, sheep need fresh water and fresh pasture. Fresh water and fresh pasture. And I guess the simple application of this verse is to say, what am I eating? Is my diet balanced? Balance, because God has given us all things to enjoy, 1 Timothy 6:17 says. Balance, because one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And at times we need to be disciplined to say, no, I've had enough. Or to say, no, that's just too much junk food in my diet. I need to balance it out with healthy food. And if we're not disciplined, then our bodies will let us know something is wrong. And the experts tell us that if we are not eating well, these are the symptoms we can expect. Frequent headaches, irregular heartbeats, stiffness in the neck, shoulder, jaws, arms, legs, hands or stomach. We can get dizzy or lightheaded. We can suffer from colds, flu or hoarseness, indigestion, nausea or discomfort in the stomach, difficulty falling or staying asleep, waking up feeling tired, cold hands or cold feet, excess perspiration, anger or irritability. Those are some of the signs of an unbalanced diet, according to the experts. Now, I know certain people suffer from food intolerances. I guess we all know someone who has a wheat or a gluten intolerance. But at times, it is bad choices, not intolerances, that is our problem. We all know the expression. There's a program on the telly, wasn't there? You are what you eat. You are what you eat. And this verse says, he guides me in paths of righteousness. Hey, let's make sure we are eating right. And let's make sure we're living right. Because God only leads us in the right way. And if there are things in our lives that we know are wrong or are questionable, well, God didn't put them there. Because he always takes us in the right direction. The right direction. Here's the next one. He says, I trust God in the tough times. I trust God in the tough times or the dark times, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will not fear it because you are with me. Now, because we live in a world gone wrong, Bible says a fallen world, a world tainted by sin, all of us, every single person at some stage, experiences tough and difficult times. That's part of living. And our physical health can cause us to struggle spiritually if it is run down, if we are physically run down. If you read the book of Psalms, often he cries out to God, "Oh God," he says, "why is my soul downcast?" And the answer is in the psalm. He is exhausted. He's been on the run from King Saul. He is mentally tired. He is physically tired. He is hungry. He is stressed. And all those things weigh heavy on his soul. And he cries out, "Why is my soul downcast?" It's because you're in a dark time. You're stressed. You're hungry. You're physically tired. You're exhausted. And often the psalmist gives himself a good talking to and comes up with what he needs to do. Now here's the good news. Whatever threatens us, whatever our circumstances, we need not fear it. Do you know why? He tells us, "You are with me." The Christian is never alone. You are with me. Daily help to cope with daily struggles. Anne Johnson Flint wrote a poem years ago. It goes like this. God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God hath not promised we shall not know, toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He hath not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. God hath not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, needing no guide. Never a mountain rocky and steep, never a river turbid and deep. God have not promised, but God have promised strength for the day, rest for the labour, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. We can cope. Why? Because you are with me. What does God promise in that verse? That his rod and his staff will comfort me. And there's a key in verse 4. Did you notice there's a change in the psalm? Up to verse 4 he's talking about the shepherd. But now in verse 4 he talks to the shepherd. He involves God in his situation. Number 5. I let God heal my hurts. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And here's the key phrase. You anoint my head with oil. You anoint my head with oil. Oil is often put on the head of a sheep, because when a sheep goes near a hole and has a nuzzle, snakes could pop out and bite it on the nose. But the oil is a bit like the spray you put on to keep the mozzies away. It's meant to put the snake off. The snake smells the oil and retreats. So the oil keeps the sheep from being bitten. So the experts say. But in the Bible, of course, oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Oil symbolizes soothing and healing. You remember in Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. The man's left on the road, and what does the Samaritan do? He pours oil and wine on the man's wounds and bands them up. It's a sign of healing, symbolic. James in his letter, chapter 5, verse 14, said, when there are cases of serious illness, you know, it's not talking about the common cold, but when someone is seriously ill, they should call the elders, and the elders are to come and to pray and to anoint that person with oil. Now, we did it with a couple maybe a year ago in this church. We don't do it very often, but we felt it was right, and we went and spent some time with them, and we prayed for them, and we anointed them with oil. Oil is symbolic of healing, and the psalmist here says, God, you anoint my head with oil. Oil. I can know your healing touch in my life. In my life. And I love that expression where it says, my cup overflows overflows. Again, in the east, you had a well and there was a trough around it. And the trough, the ditch, is the cup, the shepherd's cup. And when you watered your sheep, you drew the water out of the well and you filled up the trough, the cup. And the sheep drank from the cup, from the trough. They didn't drink from the bucket, that'd be an hygienic. So they drank from the trough. And what was great, if you arrived at a well and someone else had filled that cup up for you, saved you all that hard work. Or you had a well with so much water that the trough or the cup overflowed. And that's the psalmist. He's saying, God, you can meet all my needs as I trust in you. And the last one. He says, I give God all my tomorrows. Verse 6. I give God all my tomorrows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. What about tomorrow? He's confident. Hey, all the days of his life, goodness and love. And when that life is taken, he shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch Christian during the Second World War. Her family actually hid Jews to stop the Germans taking them and making them go to concentration camps and possibly execution. Eventually they were caught, and Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy, they were put in a concentration camp. She watched her own sister starve to death in front of her eyes. It's an incredible story of the hiding place. I think we have a DVD of it in the hallway. If you've never seen it, take the DVD away and watch the story. But a godly woman who came up with lots of godly sayings. Here's some of them. Corrie ten Boom says this: worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, it empties today of its strength. Don't worry about things, pray about them. That's the Christian response. Another one of Corrie's sayings was this: never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. I like that. Not an unknown God. The Lord is my shepherd. I know I can trust him because he always delivers. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known good. She said this: if you look at the world, you'll be depressed. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you will find rest. And then lastly, which fits in with this verse, she said, don't wrestle, just nestle. Don't wrestle, just nestle. Godly advice from a godly woman. So Psalm 23, it's a very practical psalm. A shepherd caring for the physical health of its sheep. God's interested in our physical health and well-being. It's a personal psalm. My shepherd, he makes me, he leads me, he restores me, he guides me, you are with me, you comfort me, you prepare me, you anoint me. And again, it finishes with me and I. And the key is, do you know the shepherd? Do you know the shepherd? Let's pray. Lord, we ask, teach us to look to you to meet all our needs. Help us, Lord, to obey your instruction about rest. Lord, help us to go to you for guidance. Lord, help us to keep on trusting in the dark times. Lord, heal our hurts emotionally, spiritually, physically. Lord, we give you our tomorrows. Keep us trusting day by day. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.